giving a title to our drash tonight is thoughts about Yom Kippur. Pulling various different thoughts from here and there. Some you know, if you've been with me a long time, you've heard this before. Some of you may be new, and this is the first time. So Yom Kippur, the 10th day of the 7th month, is called the Day of Atonement, and it's upon us. In ancient Israel, this is the time when the high priest would enter the Holy of Holies. He was only allowed to enter once. And he would atone for the sins of the nation. This process is explained in great detail in Leviticus chapter 16. So what about the rest of us? Well, the rest of the people do. There are things that we were supposed to do as well, had we been in ancient Israel. So those duties are also described in Leviticus 23, verses 26 through 32. In summarizing, a central point is what is translated in English as afflict your soul. In some translations, it is written as deny yourself. In other translations, it's written as humble yourselves. Generally, this has been associated or translated as fasting. We deny ourselves the comforts of food. But let me assure you, the fasting was not the main point. The main points of the day, again, I'm just going to briefly mention these, and you're welcome to read those in Leviticus 16 and come tomorrow, because who knows what the Lord has prepared to share about these things. I'm only alluding to them. So what were the main points? There were some sacrifices ordered by the Lord for this day. There was a specific sacrifice called the scapegoat. There were two goats. And then there was the entering of the high priest into the Holy of Holies. See, the Lord said back when the problem happened with Aaron's two sons, from that point forward, they would not just enter the Holy of Holies any time. And he then instituted the once a year time, where the high priest would take blood of the offering and go inside the veil. And there you remember the showbread is there, and the menorah is there. Okay? And a certain sacrifice. And then there's an ark, which is also covered. And there are instructions about anointing these holy things and making atonement. It also reminds us, and I don't want to go into those details, that the individual who's doing this himself had to get himself squared away. Let me remind us of that, because that's really an important part. The person who was commanded to make these sacrifices and do these was himself commanded to be set apart and have things squared away. Tradition says that they would tie a rope on the high priest, because no one else could enter, only him. And if he wasn't worthy, it could be that he passes away. And then we would ask the question, who's going to go get the body? Right? I mean, think about it. If they said, okay, Joe, you go do it. As much as Joe would want to be helpful and all those things, said, I'm not going in there because he said not to. So how do you then dispose of the defilement of someone who died there? So they came up with the idea of the rope. They also put bells on the garment of the high priest. And as long as you hear the bells, okay, then they don't pull the rope. But if you don't hear the bells for a long time, then you pull the rope. And what else is going on in there? Wait till the next high priest and the next year, and you would take care of it. Is that kind of clear? I think that is very clear in the scripture. Now, these are some thoughts. Many believers today say that Yom Kippur is now irrelevant because our sins have already been atoned for. We have forgiveness of sin 24/7. We can come to God and repent from our sins anytime we want to, not just on Yom Kippur. The New Testament relates about Yom Kippur in the book of Hebrews, which has a lot to say about Yom Kippur. But unto the inner place in the sanctuary, once a year, the Kohen Gadol alone. Jump to verse 9, that was verse 7 of Hebrews 9. It is a symbol for the present time. And it continues in verse 10. There were regulations for the body imposed until the time of setting things straight. That translated setting things straight in the TLV is translated reformation in the other versions. So the question then becomes, well, should we cease observing Yom Kippur? Is it time to stop? Well, the problem is that I can't find any scripture that supports a cessation of keeping the high holy days that God gave us in Leviticus 23. There's nothing that says those have ended. In fact, each and every one of them, or the major ones, say, this is a statute forever in all your generations and all your dwellings. This particular holiday, Yom Kippur, has the forever tag. Okay, so if we have the chutzpah to say to the Lord, well, forever's already happened. I don't think we do, so that leaves us with only one alternative. In other words, if nothing else applies, we do it because we want to be obedient to the Lord. We do it because it's our way to say to Him, that which you've asked us to do, we are doing, we're going to do. We are due first and figure it out later. That pattern, this na'aseh v'nishma pattern, na'aseh means to do, and nishma means to obey. But before you obey, you have to do. It's not an exercise in the mind. It's an exercise of doing. There are different verbs in Hebrew for thinking and doing in your head. But aseh, oseh, from oseh shalom, the same verb, means to do. In fact, the word for work in Hebrew, modern Hebrew, avodah, okay, comes from the same general thought. But there's another reason. If you're in Messiah Yeshua, you are a son of Abraham and an heir according to the promise. And in Romans chapter 11, it says that you and I were grafted in to the olive tree, which is Israel. We notice that the order is important. We are grafted into Israel. Israel is not grafted into us. Israel remains the bride. Be not upset by that. Israel remains the bride. The wife that he never divorced, though he had reason to. And instead, he allowed us, who the Apostle Paul says we're people without God, without covenants, and we were just lost. But we have been brought nigh, close, that means close, by the blood of Yeshua, and we now are fellow heirs and partakers of that. Not to get all puffed up and say, okay, I got it now, and forget those that have been having it all along. We have joined a multitude, a nation. It's still a very small nation. It's still a small percentage of people that have come to Yeshua, so to speak. So because we're grafted into Israel, okay, then whatever Israel was told to do, we help them do it. And if they can't, we'll do it for them. Now that's my statement. One of the most famous prayers in Scripture is called the Prayer of Daniel. Such a powerful prayer. We're going to make it tomorrow night as we close the service. The last thing we do will be pray the Prayer of Daniel. We're going to quote from the book of Daniel. Who is this Daniel person? Well, he was a young, evidently, the Scripture says they were not just quote-unquote common people, but they were children of leaders of Israel. And they find themselves, in Daniel, they find themselves in Babylon. What is interesting about this is they're more than one. We first meet these three boys. They're known by their Gentile names more than they're known by their Hebrew names. There were three Hebrew boys, okay? And none of them, including Daniel, wanted to give up Torah or the worship of Adonai. And so it was a custom in that country to feed unclean meats to the people. And Daniel proposes that do an experiment. So he thinks maybe this engineer is listening. And we'll eat this type of food, and you can give everybody else the other type of food. And after a month or so, you come and take vitals and check it out and see if we're anything less. The Scripture tells us that they had better color, better health, all those things. Of course, we know that if we do it God's way, we'll have better health, better color, better immune system, and all those things. It's a very important point. But that's not where it stops for him. He becomes a eunuch, which means that he was altered, his body was changed. Okay? And even as a eunuch, he doesn't exhibit bitterness against his captors, and becomes instead the one that speaks to and tells the truth to Nebuchadnezzar, to his son Belshazzar, to this the one that followed them, which is Cyrus and Darius. So he becomes a counselor to them. lives for many years as a respected counselor. They kept trying to trap him about praying facing the east towards Jerusalem. That's all that's described in the book of Daniel, and you've heard it. But he made this prayer, the prayer that we'll share tomorrow night. I'm not going to repeat it now, but I want to tell you what he said basically was the following. We have sinned. We have broken your Torah. We have not done what you told us to do. And therefore, the things that you said would happen if we didn't do what you said we're supposed to do have now come upon us. But it's also written in your Torah, and it's in Deuteronomy 32, in one place, for example, that if you will return, you will turn around. If you will teshuvah, if you will turn around and go towards the Lord, that he will then forgive you and regather you and all those things. Question. Did Daniel do any of that stuff that caused the downfall of Israel and the burning of the temple and going to Babylon? He was at best a little boy when he was there. How guilty are little boys? So who are the guilty ones? His parents and everybody else. What business does he have saying, we, includes himself? Because he understood a principle. The principle is that he's not an individual. We all are individuals. We're all individuals part of a family. In this case, the family of the children of Israel. He's part of the children of Israel. The children of Israel erred, made mistakes. And him, as a part of the children of Israel, is prepared to take the responsibility and go to the Lord and say, I am guilty. However, I also read that if we confess, that if we make things right, that you will turn towards us. In effect, he says, turn towards us. Turn towards us. His prayer and various things appear that they were even, the enemy tried to stop the results of those prayers and was unable to. In other words, when Daniel said, we have transgressed your Torah, he wasn't guilty. And he proves that in all that he did. He never did. He may have done some other bad things, but he didn't transgress the Torah. Individually, he was innocent. He was not guilty individually, but as a member of a nation, the nation was guilty, and therefore he was prepared to take that responsibility. That sounds like something we should be thinking about tonight. Well, are you ready to stop having Yom Kippur for the nation? The answer is, I don't find any scripture that says that we are to do that. Therefore, what led to where we are in the Torah? About 2 weeks ago, we had a very eloquent exposition of portions of Parashat Vayelech. Okay? And in Parashat Vayelech, which was where the part where even I remember you read and you emphasized when you spoke, the Lord commanded us in that. This is before the Song of Moses. In Deuteronomy 31, he commanded us to consider our ways and repent. That's what he told all the people. This was serious, and it involved the entire nation because they were all standing there. That's how Nitzavim began. And it was Nitzavim Vayelech, and they were together in that. Chapter 28 began by saying, here today are all of you are standing in front of me. Your children, your babies, the people that work in your, the Gentiles, everybody's here. They all stood in front of the River Jordan. The promised land was on the other side, and they were about to enter it. And as a congregation, I dare to say to you and I that we are also standing today in front of a possible promised land, promises that are for us, that has been being prophesied, that we know in our innermost being that there's something the Lord wants to do, that he hasn't just gone, okay, Satan, go ahead and have your way. That is not happening, my friend. Our promised land is, if you like, is our future. It is time to do what the ancestors, our ancestors, and the people that we're grafted into practice. In the face and reality of their shortcomings, and in the face of reality of our shortcomings and our transgressions. I challenge us as a congregation to get our affairs right with one another individually. And as a congregation to do what was in that chapter. Hazak, hazak. Be courageous, hazak. We could preach just on that word on Parashat Vayelech. I want to say the following. There's probably no greater suffering in the life and pain of believers than when you're wronged by your very own brother and sister, whether biological or in the Lord. That's probably when it comes to the most difficult things we face in our walk with the Lord, is when we are falsely accused and essentially almost demanded to take the cup of numbers. This kind of suffering can be Adonai's reminder that we have violated his ways. Scripture says, it is good for me that I was afflicted, humbled, so that I may learn your decrees. Psalm 119, verse 71. This suffering can also be Adonai's way to draw others to himself. 1 Peter 3:18, for Messiah once suffered for sins. Also, the righteous suffered for the unrighteous. In order to bring you to God, he was put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Ruach. So what is our calling when someone offends us, especially a very close friend? A brother in the Lord, such. What does Scripture call for us? To forgive them. Because that's his way. Adonai himself, right in Matthew 6:12, when he gave us a prayer, he said, and forgive us our debts, our trespasses, in the same manner as we also have forgiven our debtors. Please note that that doesn't mean forgive so you can be forgiven. Please note that this is what this is saying, we've already done it. And because we have already done it, we can come to the Lord and say, would you extend to me the same courtesy that I extended to those who wronged me? Which, by the way, is what Yeshua did, who didn't require anything of the people that were killing him. So why are we here tonight, therefore, in this year? Why are we before his presence in Yom Kippur? Well, obviously, because we seek forgiveness for our nation. We have two nations, Israel and the United States. And if you're listening to me in some other country, you have Israel and your country. We have to ourselves practice releasing our debtors so that we can be ourselves released. That's called first fruits of repentance. The first fruits of repentance will actually come to the nation if we, the people of God, come before him and say, you are just like Daniel. We have failed you. We have failed you. You say, well, where did I fail? Revitson has something somewhat to talk about that tomorrow. Now, I don't want to take her thunder, or Sam's for that matter, but say to you that who's the one that's been quiet when the Bible was taken out of the schools? Who's the one who's been quiet while thousands and thousands and millions of babies were murdered? Who's the one that's been quiet all these years? Or are we expecting Trump to be the only one that says this is a baloney? We shouldn't do this. He's the first, maybe the first pseudo-politician that stood to say that. And for many people, it was, why are you saying that? You see, it can't begin with somebody else, right? It must begin with me. What is Adonai expecting us to do, therefore? And what is his kind of forgiveness? It's very clear that I make this point here. He is not expecting us to pardon our debtors. He didn't say, pardon your debtors, like I pardon you. He said, forgive your debtors as I've forgiven you. You see, forgiveness is releasing an offender emotionally to transfer the responsibility to Adonai. I hand him to you. As for me, bless him. That's what we say. Oh, Lord, bless President Biden. As hard as that seems to me to be able to say. You see, to pardon requires an authority who has jurisdiction in the matter to cancel the consequences. Pardon is left for the only people that can pardon in the state of Florida is DeSantis. And the only person who can pardon in the United States is President Biden. Sorry. Nobody else had that jurisdiction. Who has jurisdiction, therefore? He does. You see, forgiveness is releasing or freeing Adonai to reward us unexpectedly because his forgiveness sees the other offender's needs and his solution. Let's release him to do what he wants to do. As Marilyn said, he is exceedingly and abundantly merciful. That's what he wants to do. So why do we then confess sins that maybe we didn't do? If you find some you didn't do, confess them as for the nation. If you're like me, and I get confronted with these lists, I often go, oh, I forgot that one. Oh, I forgot. Well, I didn't sin, I was just angry. Well, the scripture says, be angry and sin not. Finally, what is Yom Kippur all about? It's actually putting the finishing touches of something we've been doing for a while. We started this in the month of Elul, and especially the last 10 days. I know that the various people I've spoken here have talked about it. He gave us one day a year for fasting, praying, and taking stock of our life. We can ask ourselves, where are we on our walk with God? We can also ask, where do we want to be? Okay. Can we do better for the next year? Where do we wish our spiritual life to be next Yom Kippur? Do we want to be able to repeat the same ones and say, same ones? Or is it secretly inside that you hope that next year that maybe not so many apply. Maybe. So you see, today is a night, a day, a full day to reckon all matters concerning Yeshua, the high priest of our lives, because he has entered into the Holy of Holies and he's making continual intercession for us, having provided us with eternal pardon, an eternal reconciliation. He has purchased us. He redeemed us. Therefore, the Apostle Paul told the Corinthians the following: test yourselves to see whether you are in the faith or not. Examine yourselves. That was not a suggestion. That was a command. So we have all been told to examine ourselves. I think that's good medicine. And that's what we intend to do this next 24 hours. Hag Yom Kippur Tov. Ellen, you join me? You may stand if you want. If you're unable to, then remain seated. How blessed are those whose offense is forgiven, those whose sin is covered.
Day and night, your hand was heavy on me. The sap in me dried up as in a summer drought. Selah.
Therefore, because Yeshua, our Messiah, died and rose for us, he rose from the dead. He conquered death so we would be able to conquer. The same spirit that raised him from the dead is the same spirit that is with us. We can now say, Sefer Lechaim Olam Katavnu. We have been inscribed in the book of life forever. I'll close with a declaration of faith one more time. Shema Yisrael, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad, Baruch Shem Kevod, Malchuto Leolam Vayed. Hear, O Israel, Adonai, our Elohim, Adonai is one. Blessed be his name, whose glorious kingdom is forever and ever. Let the name of Adonai be blessed forever and ever. With this, we dismiss you for the evening. Tomorrow, we meet again at noon. Not 10, noon. So you can take your time in the morning. Yevarechecha Adonai. Vishmerecha Ya'er Adonai Panaveilecha Vihunecha Isa Adonai Panaveilecha Ve'asem Lecha Shalom V'shem Yeshua Meshicheinu Sar Shalom. The name of Yeshua, our Messiah, the Prince of Peace. You are dismissed.